And the Power of Joy is a class I've developed over the years that is a combination of teaching, exercises, and a manual prayer processing. Now, if any of you don't know what a manual prayer processing is, that's okay. I'm sorry that you have not had that opportunity at this point. But in the very near future, you will get some tools and some opportunities to learn that. And then on March 5th, I'm going to do, and I've kind of been thinking it through, and I've finally settled, on March 5th, I'm going to do an all-day Emmanuel Prayer Seminar in Lawrence, Kansas at New Hope Fellowship. So it'll be a little bit of drive for you, but it'll be worth the day. And I keep hearing from people all the time, oh, I love an excuse to go to Lawrence. So you'll have time to go to lunch or get dinner afterwards or whatever. But we'll spend the morning doing teaching, mostly with a little bit of Emmanuel exercises. And then we'll spend the afternoon in groups of three or four in some guided Emmanuel prayer processing that we've seen some, so just some real beautiful fruit from. So that's just a heads up on that. But the teaching comes from a combination of pretty much just what the Father has revealed to me over the last, I don't know, about 10, 12 years in my own journey to get healthier, my own journey to have better relationships, in my own journey to get out of addiction and other kinds of struggles. And so the material, for those of you, let me ask you this, how many of you are somewhat familiar with what we call the life model materials? Okay, most of you. The material that I'll be teaching comes from pretty much the whole gamut of the life model materials. Every week I'll have a resource table over here with some of my materials, as well as the life model materials. And my teaching, some weeks I'll point you to a specific resource that I've used as a primary place that I've gotten what I'm using. Many weeks it's going to be a conglomeration of their stuff and my stuff, but what I will tell you is these materials over here have been life-changing for me and many others. And so I would encourage you, I know there's always book junkies who come on first night and they buy more than they have time to read for a while. And so I probably did not bring enough material for you today. But each week I'll kind of keep an eye on what people are taking and bring more resources. And especially on the nights when we hit one resource in particular, I'll have extras of those. The other thing is that I am recording each session. And I will have audio CDs available each week of the previous week. So if, unfortunately one of the things that I know I do as a teacher is sometimes I give you a lot more than you can keep up with. And one good thing is this time I have notes, so that'll help you. But I also know how helpful it is many times to get an audio CD and be able to go back through it. So every week we will have audio CDs available the previous week. And then at the end of the session, at the end of Power of Joy at a Whole, in Lawrence, and then you can also order it and we can ship it to you, I'll have a single CD that has all the audio available in an MP3 format. So if you want to wait till the end and get them all at once, that will be available as well. In addition to the teaching time, which will be about an hour's worth of teaching each week, we will spend anywhere from 15 to 30 minutes breaking up into groups of three or four to do exercises to build joy, to build joy-filled community, learn new skills, and work specifically on the right side of our brain. And that will make a lot more sense to you in the coming weeks as I kind of map that out for you and talk about what has gone wrong for so many of us, especially in the right side of our brain. And so that's where we're headed. And that's where we're headed in this class for the next 8 weeks. But the question that we must begin with is the basic question of what is joy? What is joy? Because if you think about it, how many places in Scripture do you hear the word joy? How many times in our culture and our world do you hear the word joy? And yet, what does it really mean? Well, it means different things to different people, and I'm not going to tell you that my definition here is a thorough exegetical definition of the Greek. It's not. My definition of joy here is going to be a definition that is straight out of Dr. Jim Wilder and the Life Model materials that has been transformational for me and for others. And that definition is being with someone who is glad as glad can be to be with me. And this definition, it comes from a lot of research, especially through Dr. Alan Shore and others at University of UCLA out in California. And it's been a discovery that joy transforms our lives. In fact, not only does it transform our lives, but it's the beginning building block on which our brains are built. And I'll explain more of that in a minute. So the definition we're going to use for the next 8 weeks in Power of Joy is that joy is being with someone who is glad as glad can be to be with me. Now, let me ask you this. What does it feel like for you whenever you are with someone who is genuinely glad to see you? You know, I noticed, you know, a number of you know people here that you don't see real often, right? I saw joy happen numerous times as you guys are coming in the doors. I saw people go, "I know you." Their face lights up. And the impact of joy is that joy always feels good. And the reason that joy feels good is that whenever we are with someone who is genuinely glad to be with us, our brain, both our brains, release dopamine into the brain. Anybody ever heard of dopamine? Dopamine is the feel-good chemical of the brain. It is what drugs like cocaine and other especially stimulant drugs trigger or cause our brain to release within us. Well, guess what? That's what happens whenever we are with someone who is glad as glad can be to be with us. It releases dopamine in our brain, and then we release, their brain releases dopamine. We have our own little dopamine party, and it's a lot of fun. But guess what? Dopamine gets released in the brain in lots of ways. For example, and I've got mine over on the table in case anyone calls and they're lost in the parking lot or something. But I can get dopamine hits by pulling out my smartphone and playing a game on my phone. I can get dopamine hits by eating chocolate or sugar or watching a movie, listening to a comedian, engaging in inappropriate behaviors like pornography or promiscuous sex or different things of that nature. In fact, Dr. Archibald Hard has a great book called Thrilled to Death, in which he paints a picture of how especially American culture is dopamine addicted. We are constantly living on that next dopamine high. Now, the reason I draw that out is because I want you to see that there is a difference between pleasure and joy. Because joy is always relational. See, I can get a dopamine hit from my smartphone, but guess where I am in that process? I'm alone. Joy is different because when you and I share joy together, there's a relational component. The whole brain chemistry thing is above my pay grade, so I'm not going to try to explain all of it. But I will tell you that when you are in relationship with someone, when you're sharing joy as we've defined it, being with someone who's glad as glad can be to be with you, there are other chemicals like oxytocin, and it's a different chemical cocktail. And so the analogy I've used for this for many years is, think of pleasure like carbohydrates and joy like protein. Okay, confession. One of my guilty pleasures in life every once in a while is to buy a box of Captain Crunch cereal. Amen. I've loved it since I was a small child. It's good stuff, tasting wise. And guess what I get when I eat it? Some good dopamine. But I want you to compare what it's like to eat a big bowl of Captain Crunch cereal at 7 o'clock in the morning versus what it's like to have a breakfast of a couple eggs, a toast, and a piece of bacon. Now, bacon almost evens out Captain Crunch, but that's a whole nother subject. So if I eat this big bowl of Captain Crunch at 7 o'clock in the morning, where am I at 9:30? Yeah, I'm in a sugar crash and I'm hungry again. Now, you can live on carbohydrates, but in order to live on carbohydrates, what do you have to do? You have to eat all day. But if you eat a protein breakfast in the morning, that protein will last you much longer. God, I believe that God designed our brains to operate on joy, not pleasure. But the world and the enemy has worked against us to try to keep us on the gerbil wheel of trying to live on pleasure rather than joy. And our culture today is falling much deeper into that destructive cycle. So much so that when you go to a restaurant, have you noticed how common it is to walk into a restaurant and see nobody looking at each other? They're all on their smartphones. They're texting. They're getting pleasure hits in a very context where they should be able to receive joy. Pleasure and joy need to be distinguished. Now, please understand me. There's nothing inherently wrong with pleasure. But when pleasure becomes a substitute for joy, then our lives get greatly out of balance. So it is always relational, which distinguishes it from pleasure. Now, what I want us to do next is think about how joy is passed from one person to another. How is it transmitted? Well, first of all, it's transmitted non-verbally. It's not as much about the words that are said as it is the expression on the face, the voice tones, etc., etc. It's also always authentic. You can't fake joy. Now, we'll talk later, you can awaken it, but you can't fake it. You know, you can be really, you know, if I'm really mad at you, and the words out of my mouth come out, I really like you, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe the nonverbals. It also takes place, and this is part of why it's always authentic, is that it happens rapidly. It happens at the rate of 6 complete transactions per second. And it looks something like this. Okay, bear with me with my goofy illustrations here, but I think they get the point across. Imagine that you have person A up here and person B, and this is a joy meter that measures their joy level. All right, when person A sees person B, and before they are even consciously aware that they see person B, their brain remembers that they like person B, and their brain releases a little dopamine, which causes their face, and specifically their eye, specifically their left eye, to communicate, I'm glad to see you. And when person B receives that nonverbal, I'm glad to be with you message, it triggers a dopamine response in his brain that feels good and raises his joy level. And so then person B is glad to be with their friend also and reciprocates by sending an I am glad to be with you message back to person A. And when person A receives that message, it stimulates the pleasure center in their brain to release a little more dopamine, and now he's even more glad to see his friend. So guess what he does? He sends another message back, which feels good both to him and to his friend, and raises both their joy levels a little bit more. And back and back forth it goes. And each transmission builds and amplifies previous transmissions. And all of this happens at a rate of 6 complete cycles. 6 complete back and forth cycles per second. So what does that mean? It means that what just took me 2 minutes and 11 PowerPoint slides that I would be embarrassed to tell you how long it took me to make happens 6 times each and every second you are with someone who is glad to be with you. Now do you understand why you can't fake it? You can't fake something that you are not even aware of doing. Because conscious awareness takes, I believe it's about 1/3 of a second to kick in. So you've had 2 complete cycles before you were even aware you've seen the other person. That's why fake it till you make it doesn't work with joy. Not much else for that matter, but we don't have time to go into that today. But it's best illustrated, not with my goofy blue faces, but in your interactions with a small child. And this is one of my favorite things to teach people, because once you learn this, you have lots of opportunities to practice. You can practice with your own children if they're small. You can practice with grandkids. You can practice with the kid in the grocery cart in front of you. And the way this process happens, and again, this is from Dr. Alan Shore and some others out at UCLA, and then it's been picked up on and researched more, and there's a lot of background here that you can find, and but I don't have time to go into all that today. And what happens in this process is, just imagine that you walk into your grandson's room after he's woken up from a nap. And you hear this, you know, let's say call him a 10-month-old baby, and you hear him playing, and you can tell he's ready to come out, and your grandma or grandpa, and you're excited to see your grandchild. And so you open the door and you walk in, and you got a grin ear to ear, and you make eye contact, and this process begins. And you smile, and they smile a little bigger, and it goes back and forth and amplifies. And what happens is that the baby will receive joy until their joy meter peaks out. Until they've had all the joy they can handle, and then guess what they do? They look down and away. It's called gaze avert. And a healthy adult who either has been taught this information in this kind of context, or even better yet, has been taught it by that's what was done for them, a healthy adult will wait for the child. Let the child rest, and guess what the child will do? After a minute or two, the child look up, and in essence they say, okay, I'm ready for more. And then you start the process all over again. Now, it's real important to note that it is that the child needs to rest, and that's why they look away. And when the child looks away, it's the adult's job to recognize that the adult needs to synchronize to the child. You know, some adults, grandparents are sometimes the most guilty of this, and I'm getting close to that age myself, so I'm not just picking on anyone. But, you know, some people will have a child look away, and then they'll go, hey, I'm over here. And they don't allow the child to rest. And what's critical to know is that not allowing a child to rest is more harmful than not doing joy at all in the first place. But a healthy adult will let the child rest and wait for him. And in a very short time, the child will look back like, okay, let's do some more. And what's important for you to know is that this rhythm of joy and quiet stimulates growth in the prefrontal cortex of the brain. An interesting tidbit about the way God designed our brains is that each one of us are born with a void in the very front of our brain. Our prefrontal cortex does not exist in infancy. But guess what? This rhythm of joy and quiet, as Ed Kahuri in Restarting calls it, it's like miracle grow for the brain. That as a child experiences this rhythm of joy and quiet and joy and quiet and repetitive pathways through that process, the prefrontal cortex grows the way God designed it to grow. And guess what? We really like it. It's a lot of fun. It's fun for the child. It's fun for the adult. It's especially fun for the grandparent. It's so much fun, in fact, that Dr. Jim Wilder says that joy is the first emotion that infants will seek on their own. And he says that seeking joy is the primary and perhaps strongest of all human motivations. He also makes a statement that says that at 9 months, a child will spend up to 8 hours a day just sharing joy smiles. And that's why the best moms accomplish very little outside of taking care of the baby. In fact, moms, grandparents, the most important thing you can do for a small child is share joy with them. Delight in them. The most important thing you can do for them is not train them and take care of them, not keep the house perfectly clean, but it's to just enjoy your child. And how I wish we would have known that when our first one was born. Because that is such a liberating thing to know. Because guess what? Almost all moms want to do that. And it's wrong guilt messages that take them away from it. And so I think it's real critical for the church and for people in general to begin learning how critical this is in the life of a small child. Because then we can be free to do what we love doing anyway. And that will grow healthier children. It's also helpful to know that there are peak times for growing our prefrontal cortex. And the peak times are as follows. The time when it has its most exponential growth is from birth to age 2. That is when there is the fastest, most intense growth time, and that's why this rhythm of joy and quiet is especially important for infants. But then it hits another peak growth at 4 years of age, another at 8 years of age, and another one at around 15. Now, can anyone guess why 15 is a often peak time? First love. What did you do when you were 15 and you had your first love? Oh. You sat and you stared in one another's eyes. Okay. Another time is when you have your first child and first grandchild. But here's the good news. While the optimum time for growing the prefrontal cortex through joy is early childhood, the process works regardless of our age. You can be 99 years old and still do the rhythm of joy and quiet and grow a little bit more of your prefrontal cortex. However, when the prefrontal cortex doesn't develop properly, we struggle with very typical things. We struggle with impulse control, addictions, time management, attention span, distractibility, procrastination, poor judgment, problems expressing ourselves, and a whole host of other issues. And yes, if any of you recognize this list, it's at the core list of the ADHD diagnosis. That at its core, ADHD is a poorly developed, a poorly functioning prefrontal cortex. Do you see why this is so important? But here's the great news. We can consciously grow our and others' prefrontal cortex through deliberately practicing the rhythm of joy and quiet. Through making it a priority and allowing ourselves to do what we really enjoy. Now, what you need to understand is, I'm not just talking theoretically here. I have seen this firsthand. For those of you who don't know anything about me, for the last 16 years, I have run recovery groups in Lawrence primarily for men who wrestle with pornography and other sexual addictions. And through the years, I have seen, I can't tell you how many men come through our program who so often start off incredibly shut down. Their shame, their guilt, their fact that they were not this rhythm of joy and quiet was not part of their life in early childhood or at any point in their life, has left them in places where, guess what they struggle with? Shame. And when you struggle with shame, what happens to your eye contact? There's very little. I can't tell you how many men I've seen through the years who, their first few times in group, it's hard to get them, get their eyes off the floor. And guess what they're not receiving when their eyes are on the floor? The rhythm of joy and quiet. But here's the real strange thing about our recovery groups, is that we actually have a lot of fun in our recovery groups. And the guys who stick around for even just a little while begin to discover that we're genuinely glad they're there. And there's genuine joy that gets shared in our recovery group. And what we've seen through the years, and many years ago, about, I don't remember in exact time frame, I started writing my recovery manual, putting these principles into a written form to help men who come out of their addiction to pornography. And one of the things I was wrestling with one day is that we had men in our group who came to us who, how do I put it? One person comes to mind especially. He was a brilliant man. And he came to group, and in the first few weeks, he read everything we had. I mean, to be honest with you, I was also meeting with him one-on-one some, and I was having trouble keeping up with him. You know, I'd suggest something to read, he'd read it. But guess what? He was just staying in the same loop. He wasn't really making any progress. At the same time, I had another individual who had a little bit of a learning disability. He struggled, you know, it took him, I think, a year to get through my manual. He didn't make a lot of progress on the reading materials, but guess what he did? He came to three groups a week. He'd have lunch with somebody a couple times a week. He made phone calls every day. And guess what we watched him do? We watched him just blossom right in front of our eyes. Why? Because as he shared joy, he was growing his prefrontal cortex. He was, as we'll talk about next week, he was staying in a context where his joy levels were constantly staying at a high enough level that he was able to stay out of old addictive behaviors. Learning to live in the rhythm of joy and quiet will make significant differences in all our lives. So, question, how can we do this here over the next 8 weeks? Well, I'm going to give you some tips. These are on the back side of your sheet. And these are things that we are going to try to make a priority every week when we come here. The first one is, let me encourage you to make the sessions for Power of Joy a priority. And to greet one another with joy. How many of us remember the TV show Cheers? You know, you remember Norm would walk in the bar and you would hear this resounding, Norm! Guess what? That connected with people. Why? Because we all long for this joy. Do you realize that every generation of TV has had some show like a Cheers or a Friends where that has been the theme, a place where you can belong, a place where joy is shared, a place that is safe to be with one another. So let me encourage you over the next 8 weeks that we're together to let that be our norm, pun intended. That it is perfectly good to greet one another, especially with joy. But making sessions a priority is an important part of that. Now, let me give a couple caveats to that. If you can't be here every week, don't let the shame message get you and say, okay, well, I'm not coming back because I'm going to be out of town or something like that. It's best to be here for all 8 weeks, but we know that life happens. Kids get sick, we get sick, doctor's appointments happen, we have to go out of town on business. If you have to miss a week, that's okay, but let me encourage you to come back. We'll have audio CDs, and we'll be glad to see you when you come back. Also, just a quick note, because I'll probably forget it later, the Facebook page I've created, just Facebook/POJKC, is where we will put any notifications if we get a big snow and weather makes it difficult to get here. And so that'll be a real important place. But other tips for building joy, and just a side note here, these tips I'm giving you apply to building joy in any context. You can do this in your home, you can do this at church, you can do this in your workplace. Now, people might look at you as a little weird for a while, but the reality is they're going to like it, and it's good to make people a little uncomfortable in that way. Another tip that helps build joy is to ask inviting questions and listen attentively without interrupting. Try to learn to listen for the sake of what they're saying rather than to figure out how I'm going to reply. A third way is to connect outside of group. As you see old friends here, as you make new friends, meeting for coffee, carpooling together, talking on the phone, different things will help build joy. Also, be intentional about eye contact and seating arrangements. Now, obviously, during the teaching time, for space sake and stuff, where, you know, you're going to be staring at the back of somebody's head unless you're brave enough to be on the front row. But when we break up into our exercises, we're going to be very deliberate about seating in such a way that we can make eye contact with one another. Don't be afraid to smile and laugh. There will be many things, both in my teaching and in your exercise time, that, you know, will crack you up a little bit. And you are fully released to enjoy yourself here. Try to get to know others in the group. Try to understand their fears, their wounds, their joys, and their glory as things come up through different activities that we do. Always treat one another with dignity and with respect. And then always do everything you can to end well. And let me just give you just kind of a quick, broader teaching in that regard. You know, Scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That tells us that it doesn't say don't ever get angry. It says try to resolve it. And one of the things that's been really helpful for me in understanding this is that most of you have probably heard of the stress chemical before, cortisol. Well, Jim Wilder talks about cortisol is basically like a solvent. And so whenever you go to bed angry, it's like letting your brain soak in solvent overnight. And what this solvent does is it destroys new connections that are made. So do you think it's just coincidence that we get tripped up and get in that fight with our spouse right before we go to bed at night? Or do you think the enemy of our souls maybe understands that concept? Because he knows that if he can get us worked up and fighting and in a bad place before we go to sleep at night, then we're going to sit in that solvent all night, and whatever new connections we've made during that day are going to be erased. And that's why it's real important to try to end well. So, now, please understand, especially in the ministry that I do, there are many times where you can't resolve the problem before you run out of the ability to stay awake and work through it. So it doesn't mean that you solve everything, but it means as much as possible that you remind yourself and even remind one another, you know, we disagree about this, and I know we're in a bad place, but I still really like you. And so one of the catchphrases from the belonging part of Kinexus and the Thrive materials is, remember that the relationship is bigger than the problem. And so one of the things that you can do when you do have a struggle with someone and you're not able to resolve it is to just honestly talk about it and say, you know, I don't think we can resolve this today, but I want you to know that you are more important to me than this problem, and we'll come back and work on this more later. And that does a tremendous thing for helping resolve some of that cortisol and not just spend the night soaking in it. So do everything you can to end well. I don't think there'll be a lot of context here where that's a problem. And this list also is kind of a reworking of a list that's in the life model, Living Out of the Heart, Jesus gave you. Use touch when appropriate. And I notice I have a strong parenthesis there. Ask permission, because there are many people who have, who've had difficult experiences with touch that it's very scary for. And it's important to allow them to be safe and comfortable. At the same time, God has designed our bodies and our brains such that touch is a very helpful and important thing. So in this context, ask permission, but give a hug. Put a hand on a shoulder when appropriate. And use touch as appropriate. Don't be afraid to surprise someone with a note, a card, a small gift, etc. Practice and express appreciation. And appreciation we'll spend a lot of time talking about for the next 8 weeks. But we also need to set kind of some ground rules, because in addition to this being a place of joy, we want this to be a safe place. We want this to be a place where even someone who is kind of frail, emotionally frail especially, can come and know that it's going to be okay for them to be here. And so I'm going to give some very basic ground rules. Most of them I think will make just complete sense to you. The first one is that all our exercises will be done in groups of 3+, generally 3s or 4s. And the reason for that is, as you've seen tonight, joy is a very powerful thing. And when joy is done in one-on-one, joy many times gets twisted into something sexual. And in the marriage relationship, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Outside of the marriage relationship, it destroys good things. And so for all power of joy exercises, we will always do everything other than, every once in a while I'll say, turn to the person beside you and share a word or something. But all our exercises will be done in groups of 3 or 4 for safety, for protection, and also to help us to learn to build three-way bonds. So all our exercises will be done in groups of 3 or 4. Next ground rule is confidentiality. It's real important to always assume that anything shared in one of your small groups is confidential. Because you might think, oh, well, that's no big deal. They wouldn't mind me sharing it. And then come to find out later that that really was a big deal for them. You know, some of us, myself included, have this tendency to be, how do I put it? I'll tell you anything, anytime. Other people will tell a lot less, and it comes at a much greater risk and price. And so if I tell you something that might seem like a really big risk, but really in my world it's not, then I think you sharing something that to me doesn't seem near as big as what I shared is surely no big deal for me to share. Except for the fact it's kind of like the widow's mite. Those things come at a different price for different people. So my encouragement in all these kind of settings is always assume it's confidential unless you've been given specific permission otherwise. You know, if someone in one of your group has an experience with Emmanuel or tells a story that you just think is great and you want to share it with someone, it's perfectly fine to ask them if it's okay, but just don't assume that and tell it anyway. I forgot. Abigail. Is Abigail here? Is there an Abigail? Well, good. I won't offend anybody. Because please, let's leave dear Abby at home. Power of Joy is not a place for giving advice and fixing people. In fact, let me just give you one of my favorite sayings I stole from Dr. Larry Crabb many years ago. And that is that whenever we feel the urge to fix, that's always the pressure of the flesh. Whenever we feel the calling to come alongside, that's the wind of the Spirit. That fixing is always out of our human nature, out of our sense of, oh, I know the answer for you. Coming alongside says, I want to join you. I don't have the answer. I might have part of the answer, but only God can fix us. And that's a night and day difference. So advice is rarely helpful, but it's outlawed here. All right? Also, I want you to recognize that power of joy is not therapy. And with that, that means that others in your group are not therapists, even if they have the credentials. If you have, you know, Dr. Jim Wilder in your group, he's not here, so I'll pick on him, but if you had Dr. Jim Wilder in your group, I would tell you, you do not have a therapist with you. Well, in part because he gave up his license so he could be with people, but that's a whole other thing. But even if the person in your group is a licensed, trained therapist, they are not here on Thursday nights at Power of Joy. Why? Well, in part because we want them to have the freedom to grow and share in these things themselves. And in part because this is a place to be introduced to things. The deep work that we need to do is going to have to take place on an ongoing basis. So Power of Joy, while therapeutic, it's important for us to recognize it's not therapy. At Power of Joy, everyone are simply participants. And then just kind of a couple of basic things is try not to overwhelm others with too much information or intensity. Try to pay attention to recognize that we need to allow time for everyone in our triad or our group of four to share as the time allows. Sharing is always encouraged, but it's not required. So if you're in a small group and I've given an assignment and one of the assignments is to share something and for whatever reason it touches a tender nerve for you, or maybe you're just terrified of really sharing in any context, it is always perfectly acceptable for you to say, "I pass." That is always an acceptable answer here. Now, with that said, let me encourage you. The more you enter into the discussion and the exercises we do, the more you'll get out of them. But, so that it's safe for everyone, you're always welcome to listen and to pass on any question or sharing. And then finally, just kind of a real basic thing, intoxication or impairment blocks joy. So please don't come that way. It causes problems for you and for others. I don't anticipate that be a problem, but we'll throw it out there just in case. Well, let me quickly give you a little glimpse of what's ahead. Next week, we will dive into what I call one of my favorite illustrations for recovery in life. And as we look at joy, suffering, trauma, and maturity, I'm going to give you a bucket analogy that is my favorite picture of recovery. And let me just throw out a term for you, because I don't know, you know, what all circles you guys have come from. But many years ago, I came to a very clear conclusion. And that is recovery and sanctification are synonyms. The title of the main life model book is Living Out of the Heart Jesus Gave You. And the whole goal of that book is, how do I recover the heart that Jesus gave me to begin with? And so, if you think about it, sanctification is the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. Well, what's in the way of me being more like Jesus? Well, it's my addictions. It's my things. It's the different idolatries that instead of taking my painful emotions to God and discovering that He's enough, I reach for a soda, or I reach for chocolate, or I reach for pornography, or I reach for... you fill in the blank. And so recovery, whether it be addiction recovery, whether it be recovery from religion, recovery from any part of our life that isn't the way it should be, is part of this grand scheme, grand goal of sanctification. And so next week, I'm going to give you a real simple illustration of a leaky bucket, and we've all got leaky buckets, to help us understand what a threefold process of recovery looks like, of growing our maturity, of increasing our joy capacity, and healing the painful wounds of our lives. And I believe it's a very helpful way to look at our lives and to move forward at whatever place we're at today. So, let me just encourage you with several things. Most of you, I think, got registered. Ladies over there did a wonderful job getting us there. But if you've not registered yet, let me encourage you to register by filling out one of the forms on the back table or one of the clipboards. And then just a quick note here is that we do have a suggested donation for the class of $50. And let me give you a little clarification on that. New Hope Recovery Ministries is branching out now from New Hope Fellowship Church. They've been one and the same forever. Now we're separating the two. They're not because of any problems, but just to help them be on their own, stand on their own, if that makes sense. And so any donations you give for this class will help us as we get New Hope Recovery Ministries fully off its feet. And so we appreciate that. Now with that said, though, it is just a suggested donation. So if you're here tonight and you didn't know about that, please do not feel any bit of shame or guilt or whatever. We're glad you're here. And if at any point during the time you're able to donate, we appreciate it. But if you're not, that is perfectly okay as well. We just give you that opportunity. But with that said, what I will tell you is that we've also experienced that when you have skin in the game, you're most likely to be here in week 7 and 8. That when you make an investment, you know, it's kind of like that all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, I've spent $10 on this. I'm not going away till I get my money's worth, all right? I would love for you to have that perspective here. In fact, if you want to give $1,000 so you can get all your money's worth, you know, we'll take it, all right? But it really can be helpful. But the last thing I ever want is anyone staying away because money is an issue. So do not let that be an issue at all. And as far as where to make checks out to New Hope Recovery Ministries, and that'll be great. Also, as I mentioned before, CDs of the audio teaching will be available every week, and I will try to have those. They'll be on the resource table over here. Now, understand we're not done, because in a couple minutes, I'm going to have you move your chairs around. We got a big room here. We're going to spread out. We're going to take advantage of the size of the room to do some joy exercises to get started in this process of learning the power of joy. And so what I want us to do in a minute is we're going to form groups of 3 or 4 to look like this. See a nice triangle. See the eye contact that's easy to make. Or like this, but not like this. 3 in a row, guess what? How much eye contact can you make in that context? None. And definitely not like this, because then somebody thinks they're being interrogated. And absolutely not like this, and preferably not like this. And the reason we don't want 5 is just for a real basic reason. It takes too stinking long. When you have 5 in a group, then you feel rushed and you don't have time to really share the things. So as I always say, we do groups of 3 like this and like this. No, we do groups of 3. I haven't done this in a long time. We do groups of 3 like this or like this, but not like this or like this. So anyway, so in your groups, here's what I'm going to have you do in a minute. I want you to remember what we've learned tonight. And so in that, smile. Practice eye contact. You can actually do it when you consciously think about it. Use active listening and have fun and share joy. The questions tonight they're the shallow end of the pool. I'm not asking anybody to share any dark secrets tonight. These are just simply get to know one another a little bit and experience a little bit of this rhythm of joy and quiet. So here's what the questions are for tonight. And they'll be up here so you can glance back at them. Questions are, who are you? Share your name. Where are you from? What brings you to Power of Joy? You know, it's even okay to say, my wife made me come. Then the second question, after you go around and share that, is describe a scene from a show, a movie, or a book where you were impacted or you just remember someone experiencing joy and or a joyful community. And then the next question is, where and with whom do you long to give and share joy more effectively? And then finally, if you have time, and I'll probably cut you off before most of you get here, describe a time in your life where you experienced genuine joy. So my instruction to you now is to, you know, for you old Trekkies in the room, go forth, make groups of three or four, and prosper and make joy. So spread out, and let's share these with one another. So just in a few words from Big Group, what does it feel like to think about joyful memories? So give me some words of descriptions of what it was like to think about and share these memories with one another.
Relaxing.
Energizing. Relaxing.
Multiplied
joy. What else? Sweet. Okay, did anybody have trouble thinking of something and then when somebody started telling one of their stories, then it triggered others in you? Okay, joy is contagious. You know, negativity is contagious, but so is joy. Okay, what other experiences did you have? Or what happens inside of you when someone else shares a memory of joy?
Warm.
Dopamine, warm.
Okay.
I enter in. You know, just as a outside observer who was kind of catching my breath and enjoying sitting down and relaxing a minute, it was enjoyable to watch you sharing joy. To watch you do something that so much of our culture and world is losing contact with. Face-to-face, conversation, smiles, sharing back and forth with one another. Each week for Power of Joy, we will have at least some of this kind of interaction. Not enough for many of you, and too much for a few of you. And if I hit that balance, I will have done it just perfectly. But let me just encourage you as far as coming back. I know some of you are here tonight to see, okay, is this for me? Well, I hope tonight is just a taste, because I will tell you, of all the sessions I teach, this one, you know, it just keeps getting better in my mind. And so I will encourage you to keep coming back. I also encourage you that I know how the enemy fights against this. And I know from past experiences of teaching this class, one of the things that I have heard so many times from people is people come up and tell me afterwards, you know, I barely made it tonight. I left work and I was exhausted, I was fried, and the only thing I wanted to do was get on the couch with a remote and veg out for the night. I didn't want to come, but I'm so glad I did. So let me just encourage you to kind of file that in the back of your head, because I promise you, sometime in the next 8 weeks, you will feel that way. But I will also tell you that most weeks, you will be more energized by having come and share joy with one another and learn some new things to challenge your brain. And at the end of the night, I think most of us will say, I'm glad that I came. So again, next week will be joy, suffering, trauma, and maturity, and we'll look at this bucket analogy. Now, before you leave tonight, let me just implore you, ask you, go ahead and register. Go ahead and, you know, commit yourself for the next 8 weeks, and that way you will be much more inclined to come back. We will not hunt anybody down. I will not send you 12 million emails. I am putting you on my email list, and if you don't want that, you're welcome to send me an email to that effect, and I'll take you off, but I will put you on my email list. That'll get you my newsletters, let you know about these kind of events and others, and then also, let me just do one quick clarification, and then I'm glad Kim's standing up to remind me. I told her she could promote something that's going on here in a few weeks. But then I get confused. Where was I going next? Oh, the Emmanuel Prayer Seminar on March 5th. If you register for it today, then the suggested donation is $65 for this class plus the Emmanuel Prayer Seminar. And if it's just the seminar by itself, it's $25. But the biggest thing about the Emmanuel Prayer Seminar in Lawrence is that our facilities really only hold about 75 people to be able to do what I want to do. So we are going to cap it at 75 people. So if you, at any point during the next several weeks, you get a taste of the Emmanuel process and you really want to dig in, let me really encourage you to register before I think we'll fill that one up, if that makes sense. All right, well, let me pray for us and then I'll let you guys share some more joy before you leave this place. So, Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being amongst your people. And Lord, we know that Emmanuel has been among us, that you are God with us, and you are God with each one of us. So you are here over and over and over tonight. And so, Lord, I pray over the coming weeks that you would just increase our joy for and with one another, and our awareness of your joy for us. Because whatever joy we experience from one another is just a fraction of the joy and delight you have for each one of us. And that you are a God who is not only with us, but you are a God who is always glad as glad can be to be with us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us more and more glimpses of that reality and that we can experience the freedom that comes from tasting, knowing, and experiencing your delight. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who is contemplating whether they're coming back or not. And Lord, I ask that you convict them to come back. And I ask that you just show them that this is something good that you have for them. And we look forward to these times together each week through these times. We pray for protection against snow and bad weather and the different ways that the enemy wants to disrupt. But Lord, we just trust that you will do what you want to do in this time together. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Which just reminds me, we did carve in some time. So if we do have a snow day, we'll go another week or two to make up for them. So we'll see what the weather holds. So thanks for being here and look forward to visiting with any of you afterwards.